It's our pleasure for you to be in our assembly tonight, and if you're visiting, we're glad to see you. For the last few weeks, we've been talking about some comparative religions. I talked to you about the Jehovah's Witness teaching. I talked to you about Mormonism, and tonight I want us to compare the teachings of the Methodist group with the New Testament. Got a cohort tonight, an assistant in helping me do some of this. Before him lies a book called The Methodist Discipline. This is a 1936 edition. I picked this up at a yard sale for 39 cents. But anyhow, this book tells all the things that they believe, and we're going to be quoting from some of that tonight, and he's going to read some of those particular things. But just contrasting, so you can see how different people believe, and it's good to know that, isn't it? Of course, these people teach that, and so it's pretty good that we know that as well. I begin by pointing out to you that the Methodist Church has a human founder. The individual that founded the Methodist Church was John Wesley. The Bible says, as we just heard read a moment ago in Matthew 16 and in verse 18, Jesus said, I will build what? My church. And so you see the contrast between an individual starting a group and Jesus building his church. You got a human founder. But the second thing I want you to see is that also it is a human church. By that I mean it started by a human individual. And the word Methodist comes from the word method. They did things methodically. And somebody said, since you do things by method, we'll call it the Methodist Church. When you come to the New Testament, the Bible says in Romans 16 and in verse 16, Paul said, the churches of Christ salute you. You can see a contrast between a human name and the Lord's church. In Matthew 16, 18, Jesus said, I'll build my church. The Lord's church is divine. The third thing I want you to see is the place and the time of beginning. The place and the time of the beginning. The Methodist Church began in 1729 in England and came to this country in 1739. And so we began to see then the place was England, the time 1729. The Lord's Church, number 3, began about A.D. 33, as you read in Acts 2 and 47, when the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. You see the contrast. That's what I want you to see. The difference between this particular group and the Lord's. The fourth thing I want you to take a look at, and that is that this group, number 4, follows a human creed book. Robin holds in his hand there a human creed book. He's going to read a little something to you about it on page 165.
It says, and remember, a Methodist preacher is to mind every point, great and small, in the Methodist discipline.
Did you get that? That preacher's obligated to mind everything, small or great, in the Methodist discipline. It didn't say a thing about minding what's in the New Testament or the Word of God. Now, in the contrast, number 4, the Bible says in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, and this is our plea, all Scripture, the Bible, is given by inspiration of God, and the Scriptures are profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the men of God might be complete, furnished completely unto every good work. In 2 Peter 1:3, Peter said that his divine power hath granted unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. If this book gives us everything that pertains to life and godliness, then we don't need a human creed book. We have the creed. The word creed, by the way, means I believe. But here's what we believe. And so that makes a contrast between following the Word of God and a human creed book. The next thing I want to get a hold of, and that is this particular group has a human organization. Human organization. And you will notice that as we read something from that in just a moment. This organization is operated by a general conference. That's their authority, basically, and it operates out of Nashville, Tennessee. From their website, I picked up this little notation. The General Conference is the top policy-making body of the United Methodist Church. It meets every 4 years to consider revisions to the church law, as well as adopt resolutions on current moral, social, public policy, and economic issues. It also approves plans and budgets for church-wide programs for the next 4 years. The 2012 meeting will take place April the 24th through May 4th in Tampa, Florida, in the convention center. So this organization is subject to a human organization. Now I want you to listen to something on page 669 from the manual.
It says, "No person, no paper, no organization has the right to speak officially for the Methodist Episcopal Church unless given power to do so by the General Conference, which is the sole body possessing the right so to speak or so to authorize others to speak."
You get that? See the contrast between that organization? And when you contrast over here, of course, the Bible talks about elders, deacons, and members comprising the organization of the New Testament church. And so you just see the contrast. Very simply, something that's taught by men and something that the Bible teaches. Jesus Christ is the head of the body of the church, not a human organization. Colossians 1:18, Christ is the head of the body, the church. The head makes decisions for the church, right? Christ is the head. The members are the body, and the body must be subject to the head, and so you can begin to see that. The sixth thing I want you to take a little look at, and that is some doctrines or teachings, and we'll contrast those. The first one I want to mention to you, that is they teach that men are saved by faith only. Listen to this.
Yet it says, "Wherefore, that we are justified by faith only is a most wholesome doctrine and very full of comfort."
We wish we could tell you that we are justified by faith only, and that's a most wholesome doctrine. What's wrong with that statement? What, it isn't true? What does the Bible say about that? Well, number six, contrast. And James says in James 2:24-26, now listen to the contrast. What did that say, justified by what? Faith
only.
Listen to this. You see how that men, by works, man is justified and not by faith only. See the contrast? And then James 2:26, he talks about faith without works is dead, as the body without the spirit is dead. When you die, your spirit leaves the body, and the body's dead. And the application is that faith without works is dead. So if you say by faith only, you say by dead faith. And who can believe that? And so I began to see just interesting the contrast between those particular things. The second thing in regards to doctrine, not only the faith-only thing, number one, faith-only. The second thing is what they call original sin. Now, original sin is the idea that when you were born, you inherit sin from your fathers. That sometimes is called original sin, sometimes it's called Adamic sin. That Adam was a sinner, and the folks born after Adam inherited his sin. Listen to this. Page 26.
Original sin standeth not in the following of Adam, as the Pelagians do vainly talk, but it is the corruption of the nature of every man that naturally is engendered of the offspring of Adam, whereby man is very far gone from original righteousness and of his own nature inclined to evil, and that continually.
Do you get that? He's inclined to evil. In other words, a little baby comes into this world pure and innocent, he's a sinner because he's inherited sin from his forefathers. Do you think that's true? Do you think your little baby is a sinner? He's not a sinner. He has to reach age of accountability before a person is a sinner. In Matthew 18, Jesus, when the apostles got a little cocky, who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom, you know what he did? Set a little child in the middle of them and said, except to be converted, become as little children, you cannot enter the kingdom. Interesting, isn't it? The next thing I want to contrast for you, number three, is infant, what they call infant baptism. They baptize little babies. Because they, and the scripture they use about that is the scripture in Mark where Jesus said, forbid the children to come unto me, for of such belongeth the kingdom of heaven. They don't need say they need to be baptized. There's no example in the Bible of a child, baby, being baptized. None at all. And I want you to notice a little thing about baptism, page 552 of this book.
It says, let every adult person and the parents of every child to be baptized have the choice of sprinkling, pouring, or immersion.
Have the choice of sprinkling, pouring, or immersion. You know, the Bible doesn't teach that, does it? Every case of conversion in the book of Acts, when folks were baptized, how were they baptized? A burial. Here's the contrast. When you think about that, okay? The contrast is simply Romans 6, 3, and 4, buried with Christ in baptism. When you bury something, you immerse it, correct? In Colossians 2, 12, Paul told the Colossians that they were immersed, buried with Christ. When the eunuch was baptized in the book of Acts 8, 36 to 38, here's what happened. It says, he'd been taught the truth that came under the water, and Philip said, the eunuch said, see, here's water. What hinders me to be baptized? Notice the answer. They stopped the chariot after he made the confession that I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. What do they do now? Just pour water on him? Sprinkle some on him? No. It says they stopped the chariot. Both of them went down in the water. He baptized him in the water. They came up out of the water. That's immersion, isn't it? And he went on his way rejoicing. You see that? When Jesus was baptized in Matthew chapter 3, the Bible said he came up out of the water. That means he went down in the water, or he couldn't have come up out of it. And so there's a good contrast, isn't there, between what the Bible teaches and people given a choice for such. Okay? No such choice is given in the Bible. Okay? Thank you a lot. What about the name? When you contrast number 7, the name. Did you notice in this discipline that Robin read a moment ago, at one place it was called Methodist Episcopal Church. Well, what's happened, they've had a lot of different names over the years. They started out as the Methodist Episcopal. Then they changed to the Methodist Episcopal South. Another change was the Methodist Protestant Church. And they were united in 1939. And then they dropped that and just called it the Methodist Church. In 1968, they united with the United Brethren Church. And became known and still known tonight as the United Methodist Church. All those name changes have occurred over the years. But in Romans 16:16, how did the Lord identify his church in the New Testament? The churches of Christ salute you. Do you see the difference? A lot of difference in it. They don't believe that baptism is essential to salvation. Not really. You're saved by faith only. You're already saved. Now, if you're saved by something only, you can't add anything to that, of course. They say baptism is not essential. That's rather strange. When Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Mark 16:16. or the baptism is for, F-O-R, the remission of sins, Acts 2:38. Or Saul of Tarsus was told to rise and be baptized to wash away his sins, Acts 22 and verse 16. Also, there's mechanical instrumental music used in their worship. Now, the founder, John Wesley, said, and this is interesting. The founder said, listen to what he said. I have no objection to instruments of music in our chapels. Listen to this. Provided they are neither seen nor heard. Think of that. And so that's very much in harmony with what the New Testament teaches, that we're to sing and make melody of the heart. Ephesians 5:19. In Hebrews 2:12, he said, in the midst of the church will I sing thy praise. And so there's a big contrast between the two. The preachers are in this group are called reverend. Sometimes right reverend. Sometimes the women do the preaching. Right reverend. And on that goes. The word reverend is only found one time in the Bible. Psalm 111 and 9. Holy and reverend is his name. Talking about God. Okay. The Lord's Supper is observed quarterly. In the Bible, it was observed every first day of the week, Acts 20 and verse 7. Remember, the authority is different. As Robin just read a minute ago on page 165 in this 1936 edition, I mentioned the edition because they change things from time to time. And you might get a hold of one today that reads different than 1936. Because when they have these conventions, they change stuff. We don't change anything. The Word of God liveth and abideth forever, and that makes a big difference. Remember, Methodist preacher is to mind every point, small and great, in the Methodist discipline. That's his authority. He can't teach something else. And if you were with a local body like this one, you'd have no choice in who comes to preach. The conference decides all that. That's the authority. They send you somebody, you like them, and you may and you may not. You never see the flyer on the worship page? Well, it's quite interesting, the work that they do. The work that these religious bodies does is altogether different. Here's one meeting in Avon in the Bartlett Chapel United Methodist Church. They're going to have a community Easter service. They're going to have an Easter cantata performed by the Bartlett Chapel Choir. The soloists are mentioned. Following will be a free breakfast in the church's multipurpose room. And it will also include an Easter egg hunt for the children. And on these go. Here's another one, having a community Easter egg hunt at 10 o'clock, April 7th. Children are encouraged to bring a basket or bag to collect the eggs. The egg hunt will be held rain or shine. And so on and on that goes. Here's the Pittsburgh group, participated in the 30-hour famine and raised $1,000 to fight hunger in the United States and other countries. The youth fasted for 30 hours. The reason they did that is to get a feel for the hunger some other children around the world experience. And on that go. Here is on and on, let's go. Here's one having an Easter egg service. Easter breakfast served by the United Methodist Men. Worship service with special music by the Chancellor Choir. Here's one having what they call a messy church service. Messy church. It begins by saying it wasn't the typical church service. No one could mistake the sound of children's laughter amid the buzz of lively conversation. The fellowship hall was a mess. And this is the first Indiana church to host Messy Church, M-E-S-S-Y. The two-hour experience mixed arts and crafts with other family activities, a meal, and a short worship service. See where the emphasis is? Short worship service. This was just the fourth Messy Church held in the United States, and it provides a way for children and families to receive the Christian message in a relaxed and fun-spirited way. the director said in a press release, it's about having fun and to realize it's okay to be messy, just like our lives get messy sometimes. The church fellowship hall, for example, was transformed into a massive arts and craft festival. Children and parents wandered from station to station. At one table, they made parachutes. At another, they created candy boxes designed to be opened on Easter. Bread was made at another table, and yet another crosses were being toasted onto slices of bread. Messy church is all about introducing children and their families to Bible stories and the church and inviting no pressure setting, said the Reverend Dr. Carolyn Holmes, Senior Minister. We encourage constructive play activities along with a brief worship. Keep that worship brief. And then end the period with a meal. About 15 church members served as hosts and helped direct specific activities, including meal preparation. More than 55 people, ranging from preschool to those in their 80s, attended. The Messy Church program, created in 2004 in the United Kingdom, is a once-a-month opportunity for families who might want to meet Jesus, belong to the local church, and bring up their children as Christians, but can't cope with traditional Sunday morning church services. Can't cope with that. Too boring, I guess. Well, the theme, April 7th, will be a messy Easter. Well, I just read some of that. That's just a touch of the hem and the garment of things that go on in, as a work of religious bodies. I just want you to see the contrast between some of these things and what the New Testament teaches. See, you never do read in the Bible of the church engaging in those kinds of things, do you? We come here like tonight or Sunday morning to study and to worship God, to learn what the Bible says, to be edified and encouraged to obey the truth and live by it. Well, that's a little contrast. I hope you appreciate the contrast, and so you can see there is a difference. And that you're just interested in what the Bible teaches and want to be just what the Bible would make you be, just a Christian. You know, the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. It's a name that honors Christ, not any man or any human organization. But should you be in this ordinance tonight and you've never obeyed the gospel, you've heard it. If you believe it, would repent of your sins, confess your faith, we'll baptize you into Christ. By immersion, just like the Bible teaches. And then you need to be faithful and steadfast and unmovable. Maybe you obeyed the gospel, but drifted away and need to be restored. We stand ready to help you do that. Let's sing.